Our sermon today picks up later in the book of Daniel, continuing his story. It's Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 through 16. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel until we find it in connection with the law of his God." So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict that you have signed, but he is saying his prayers 3 times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel. Until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. When the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you. God, unto you we open the windows of our hearts so that our prayers and petitions and praise may be heard." Daniel's story is a familiar one to many of us, especially the story of how he survived being thrown into a den of lions. What we may not know is the backstory of why he was thrown to the lions in the first place. So let's learn a little more about Daniel. Daniel was always a darer. He had been captured when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and brought to the king of the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the nobility and was wise and handsome and competent. So he, along with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, was chosen to undergo 3 years of training to prepare them to work in the king's entourage. Daniel dared the palace master to let him and his friends follow a vegetarian diet, forgoing the king's meat, which had been sacrificed to idols, and choosing to drink water over the king's wine. They didn't want to defile themselves, and as we heard from Jack's reading, despite the palace master's misgivings, Daniel and his friends were the healthiest young men in the entire court. We know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah mainly by the names the palace master gave them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know their story of being thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship the Babylonian gods. They survived because they worshiped the one true God, and that was also what sent Daniel into the lion's den. Egos and envy play a large role in the story as well. Daniel had been tapped to be one of the top advisors in the whole kingdom, the top advisor, and placed in power over 120 other men, most of whom were likely Babylonians. It's not stated explicitly in the story, but it is implied that the other satraps and presidents resented Daniel precisely because he was a foreigner, an exile from Jerusalem, not a true Babylonian. Why should he be given precedence over them? His adversaries were ticked. They decided to find a way to take Daniel down and get him out of the top tier of government. But how? His cunning colleagues had to acknowledge that he was an all-around good guy, loyal, trustworthy, hardworking, fair. Not a nugget of negligence, not a creak of corruption sullied Daniel's reputation. Come on, they thought, there has to be something they could nab him on, some kind of flaw, some glitch in his goody-two-shoes persona that could bring him down. Aha, aha. Somehow they knew Daniel spent lots of time in prayer, and he was not praying to the numerous Babylonian gods. Somehow they knew Daniel offered his worship to the one God of Israel alone. They knew Daniel prayed 3 times a day on his knees before his window that was open towards Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem was more than 600 miles away from Babylon. Daniel couldn't see it with his eyes, but he saw it clearly in his heart. His home, the place where God's home, the temple, lay in ruins, the place he hoped someday to return to. Through his window, Daniel looked past his present circumstances to the wonderful future when he and his people would return to their homeland of promise. When God showed him the days of exile were nearly finished, Daniel was even more steadfast in his prayer life. I doubt Daniel was the type who made a big deal of his dedication to prayer. I doubt Daniel would have announced as he headed home to pray, "Yo, everybody, I'm going home to pray." He just did it. It was a habit that sustained him, empowered him, gave him hope. Praying to God was so ingrained in him that when he heard of the king's edict, he was only that much more determined to keep at it. The other leaders essentially said, "I dare you to keep praying, Daniel." Imagine being told not to pray. Imagine being threatened with death for praying. I would hope we would be just as daring and determined as Daniel not to let anything come between us and our time in prayer with God. Daniel didn't make a big deal of it. He heard the decree and he knew what he had to do. He knew the law was wrong and bogus, so he went on praying. He knew the consequences of praying and he knew the consequences of not praying. Centuries later, one of Jesus' apostles would articulate Daniel's rationale for continuing faithfully in prayer despite the king's order. We must obey God rather than any human authority. Peter and his fellow apostles were flogged for defying the decree to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and they considered being flogged an honor, as it was. Daniel's prayer prepared him for the punishment that lay ahead of him. He dared to put his faith in God, dared to believe that God could and would save him. He knew God would honor his loyalty, whether he lived or died. Whatever Darius or the lions or his adversaries did, he would not waver. He would stay true to God. Those conspirators were not nice guys. They were manipulative and sneaky. They lied when they told the king all the satraps and presidents and prefects and counselors and governors had agreed to this decree. They never asked Daniel, knowing he would see right through their plan, that it was aimed at his disposal. He would oppose it. So they conspired behind Daniel's back. They knew just how to get on Darius's good side. They knew how to flatter him. They knew he would eat up the opportunity to have everybody in the kingdom praying to him. What an ego boost. They knew he'd love the idea and would do anything to make it happen. Why did they settle on 30 days? Well, it takes about 21 days for a habit to take hold. After that length of time, it's part of you. You're used to it. You've done it for that long, you decide you might as well keep it up. Whether it's exercising every day, eating oatmeal in the morning for breakfast, or spending time in prayer daily. By the end of 30 days, everybody would continue to pray only to the king because they were used to it by then. Everybody, that is, but Daniel. Daniel certainly could not have been the only Jewish person in the entire kingdom who was steadfast in his worship of Yahweh. The conspirators surely knew that. But no, they focused obsessively on Daniel because they wanted to get rid of him. Daniel was harshing their buzzes. Daniel had principles, and he stuck to them, and he expected them to adhere to them as well. Daniel didn't let his colleagues get away with taking bribes or issuing threats or running things like they wanted to, with a little corruption here and a little dishonesty there. They resented Daniel's integrity and his insistence on running the government properly and justly. With Daniel out of the way, they could run roughshod over the king and the country and have things their way. I think it was extraordinarily rude of them to burst in on Daniel during his prayer time. They had no respect for Daniel's privacy. They just barged in on him and interrupted his time with God. What if Daniel had been praying for them? What if he prayed for them to have integrity and honesty, to be successful in all their endeavors, and to lead well and wisely? I don't doubt that's what he did. Would it have stopped them in their tracks if Daniel told them, in his calm, deliberate way, that his prayers included them, that he prayed for the king as well, not to the king, but for the king? Again, prayers for wisdom and fairness and peace and preservation. He was definitely praying for Babylon. That was an edict from God, that the Israelites were required to pray for the welfare of the place where they were living in exile. If things went well for the land of exile, things would go well for them too. Wouldn't that have made the conspirators stop and rethink their plan and give it up to know they were part of Daniel's prayers? But no, they were fixated on their gotcha moment. We caught you red-handed, Dan. Gotcha. Down on your knees praying to your God and not to the king. We gotcha. Kneeling, of course, was a sign of reverence and humility. The crazy cabal gleefully dragged Daniel to the king and forced Darius to follow through with his decree. It was purely out of jealousy that they prayed on praying Daniel. The lengths they went to just to bring down one man who was held up by his God. Daniel's piety did not allow him to fight back. His open heart did not inspire him to protest. He did what he did, and he dared what he dared, and he was not going to apologize or beg for his life. Again, whatever happened, he would be a rock-solid testimony to faith in God. One way or another, his prayers would be answered. The time he spent on his knees would not be wasted, and he would not be forsaken. Well, we know how the story ends. We know how the angel of the Lord came and shut up the lions' mouths, and Daniel emerged from the den ordeal unharmed. Darius was so relieved and amazed, he made a new decree. We do have to give Darius some credit. When his egocentric decree backfired on him, when he discovered it was being used to undermine Daniel, his favorite, he was distressed, aware he'd been duped. His selfishness boomeranged right back on him, and he couldn't save face. The satraps kept reminding him, "You've made this law, and you have to abide by it. We dare you, king, to try to rescind the law." But Darius didn't dare. Losing the respect of his courtiers and his subjects was one of Darius's greatest fears. He had to keep up the appearances of impervious power and rigidity. He worked hard to find the loopholes so he could save Daniel, but he himself had closed all the loopholes, and he had no choice but to send Daniel to the lions with a prayer that the God Daniel faithfully served would deliver him. The king spent a sleepless night imagining Daniel's doom, the lions attacking him, tearing him to pieces. But woven among those horrible images was a tinge of fledgling faith. Maybe Daniel's God would save him. Could Darius believe? In the morning, he ran to the den and called out, hoping against hope, "Daniel, you who dare, are you there? Are you alive?" And indeed he was. His God had saved him. All those hours on his knees, praying, petitioning, adoring, imploring, the true God had come through. Darius was so relieved and impressed that he sent out a new decree. He wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Darius had learned humility. He learned he wasn't the great one who could make things happen. There was someone greater than he. He praised God, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. These were daring words from one who had let his ego overcome him as he fell for flattery. Daniel had made a difference to Darius. Daniel was not daunted. Daniel dared, and Daniel triumphed. All his enemies and their families suffered the fate they had hoped he would succumb to. They were thrown to the lions, and the lions devoured them all. I want us to dare to be like Daniel, above board and honest and full of integrity, upright, virtuous, and consistent with our prayers, not letting anyone or anything hinder or halt our time with God. These days, we need to keep up our prayers. There is so much going on in this world that we need to bring to God. And maybe our time of exile is coming to an end. That means, like Daniel, we should pray even more. Daniel prayed to be ready when the call went out to return to Jerusalem. We should pray that we will be ready when Jesus Christ returns, that we not be caught off guard. We need to pray that we will be patient and watchful and hopeful. Daniel prayed for all the people who would go back to Jerusalem, and he also prayed for the people who would choose to stay in Babylon. We should pray for those who need to be made aware of the great things God has done, is doing, and will do. We need to pray for them to come to know Christ and anticipate his return along with us. Daniel prayed most of all for God's will to be done. Daniel dared to pray, to believe, to be loyal, to trust in and obey God, and so should we. Indeed, let us pray. God, put an excellent spirit in us, as you did for Daniel. In the face of naysayers who deny your presence, against all who tell us prayer doesn't work, as we stand up to those who would disrespect your kingdom, keep us as faithful and daring as Daniel. May we open wide all our windows and proudly proclaim you as the one and only God to whom we pray, so that your kingdom may come at last.